decision.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prophet Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I've taken to calling this chapter God's Arlington Cemetery, because in it we find the names and stories of those who have gone before us, sacrificed themselves for us, and have left us a great legacy to continue with. Hebrews 11 is alive with the expectant faith of our spiritual forefathers and is an inspiring vision of what God has done and will do through those who live their lives in obedience to Him. The men and women in this chapter continue to witness to the same attitudes disciples of Jesus Christ are themselves to reveal today. Biblical faith is expectant faith. An expectant faith living obediently today in light of what I believe tomorrow hold. It says, faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Well, what does expectant faith look like? Well, we have 40 verses in this chapter that talk about what expectant faith looks like. I'm only going to focus on four characteristics this morning to start us thinking about this. to start us thinking about how it is that we can develop expectant faith in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to please keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11 as we look at four characteristics of expectant faith that we find by walking through God's Arlington Cemetery. The first characteristic of expectant faith is that we need to know who God is. We need to know who God is. The Old Testament figure, Abraham, is the primary example of this particular characteristic. You see, God and Abraham began a relationship when God said to Abraham, I want you to leave here and I want you to go there. And what Abraham did is he said, all right, I'm going to try it. You see what happens. What I find so fascinating in that story is God rarely lets Abraham know everything that's going to go on. He just says, come with me on the adventure. Follow me. See what happens. Learn to trust me. And it is through that that Abraham indeed does learn to trust him, because he learns a little bit about God's faithfulness. And he learns that when God says, come, follow me, you can trust that God is going to deliver on that promise. But God wasn't done teaching Abraham what it means to know who God is. As we're told, as we continue to read through the story in Genesis, that some time has passed, Abraham has made it into the land that God has promised to him, that God is going to give to the people of Israel as an inheritance to them. We're told that God comes to him again and he says, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son that's going to come from your own body, that is also going to come from Sarah's body. You are going to have an heir. And sure enough, at 100, he becomes a father. God is faithful when he speaks to carry through on his promises. And I believe very clearly that one of the reasons when God comes to Abraham a third time and says, now, Abraham, what I want you to do is I want you to take this child that you love. I want you to take this child that I have put all the promise of the nation on. I want you to take him, I want you to kill him. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine God coming to you and saying that to you about your children? About a child that you have waited so long to meet. You know, I often wonder, I told you last time that I preached that I had a number of DVDs that I want to see when I get to heaven. Well, one of them that I also want to see is what the conversation was between Abraham and Isaac walking up to that mountain. I suspect it was pretty quiet. I suspect probably about the second day or so, Abraham began to weep. And as he's walking up to the top, as he's building the altar, that he began to wail. But what's interesting is he trusted. Why? I think it's because he knew who God was. He knew that God could be trusted, that God was not going to ask him to do something, that God was then not, that God was not going to deliver on. He had faith. He responded in obedience in the moment to what God had said to him, and responded not being able to see what was out ahead of him. How does he do that? Well, he had this first characteristic developed. He knew who God was. The second characteristic of expectant faith we find in Hebrews 11 is that we need to trust God's process. Why don't you take a second and look at verse 30. The writer says this, he says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Now Jericho was the first city as the Israelites had left Egypt and they had crossed over the Red Sea. They spent 40 years wandering around in the desert, not because Moses wasn't a good leader and needed to stop for directions. They were wandering around because they were disobedient to God, and he was punishing them. 40 years are now past. They're ready to take the land. Joshua is going to be the leader. Moses is dead. And so they come, they cross over the Jordan, another miraculous crossing over water, and they come to the first city, Jericho. You can see much more about this story if you look at Joshua chapter 6. But at Jericho, they are told to simply walk around the city. I want you to do this for 7 days, God says to them. Walk around the city. On the seventh day, I want you to do it 7 times. And then I want you to yell at the walls. Can you imagine your opening military conquest salvo is walk around the walls and then yell at the walls? I mean, that would have taken some real convincing to do. And the outcome, as we continue through that story, is that the walls indeed fall. Now, we could point at that and say, look, see, the walls fell. Isn't that amazing? And it is amazing. But I don't think that the walls falling is what God was trying to teach his people. I think what God was trying to teach his people is, trust me in the process. Trust me in what I tell you to do and how I tell you to do it. Because I do have a purpose behind what I'm asking you to do. Because I think, again, in teaching them to trust him in the process, what he's ultimately teaching them to do is to say, my process is one in which you need to learn dependence on me. You need to learn that I am the one who will fight your battles. You need to learn that I am the one who is going before you. This is not done because you all have outstanding military prowess. These walls did not fall. This land is not going to be conquered because you all are so awesome. Because you're not. What's going to motivate the people through the land, what would have eventually given them complete occupancy of the land, would have been their continual dependence upon God. And for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you know Israel's story. You know Israel's story because, frankly, it's your story too. That we struggle. We are disobedient. We chafe against the process because I want to do it my way. And what God is saying to us is that expectant faith learns how to trust God's process. So I need to ask, what process is God taking you through that you need to learn to trust right now? I'll tell you one from my life. It's one I've been going through for a little over a year now. Honestly, it's one you guys have been going through for a little over a year now as well. And that process is the spending freeze here. Tell you the truth, it's pretty easy to do ministry when all I have to do is look at my budget sheet and say, I got this much to spend, let's go. Very easy to do ministry that way. It's a lot of fun to do ministry that way. What I'm learning in this process is that when I do ministry that way, I don't depend on God. I don't pray nearly as much as I need to about the initiatives or the targets that we're going to try to hit. I just look at the budget sheet. Money in the budget? Yep, let's go. Let's do it. And what this has been teaching me over the last year is you need to slow down. You need to talk to me. Talk to God, seek the Holy Spirit's guidance, really figure out, is this a target to be hitting? Or is it a target that's a distraction? And something that's going to take us off mission, take us off focus? It's been a very, very humbling process. Because honestly, guys, it's a process that I have to look at many of you in the face and say, awesome idea. I love the idea. Not right now. I don't like saying no. But it's something that I think over time, we are actually going to find that in this last year or so, or however much longer, we end up going with this budget freeze, that we're going to find that our ministries are actually stronger. Our church body is actually stronger. Because we will have gone through a process in which we have learned dependence. We have gone through a process in which we have also learned to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance clearly before we just launch out. And I think that it's something where we will have gone through a process in which we will also be learning that there are some things that are very noble and good to do that we're not going to do right now. We need to learn to trust the process that God has for us. The third characteristic of expectant faith we find in Hebrews 11 is that expectant faith reorients life to God's purposes. You know, the whole story of this chapter is that each of the people that are mentioned and each of those that are alluded to and not mentioned by name have all ultimately made this characteristic a central part of their lives. Reorienting life to God's purpose is the only way for us to truly put into practice an attitude of expectant faith that disciples of Jesus Christ are supposed to possess. Because reorienting our lives to God's purposes is all about priorities. You know, it's funny how our priorities always show what we truly value. We may say all kinds of stuff, but it's what we do. It shows where our real priority lies. Because what is important is what will get our attention. What is important is what we will accommodate for. And whatever is truly important to us, we will do whatever it takes. We will reorient whatever we need to in our lives to make it happen. So if sports are important, we'll reorient our lives for that. If band's important, we'll reorient our lives for that. Money, we'll reorient. We'll do whatever we need to do for what's truly important to us. And one of the things that we learn in this chapter is that these people made some very difficult decisions in their lives to reorient themselves to carry out God's purposes. And again, what does reorientation of life mean? Well, it means that the important things of our lives, the priorities of our lives, will get our time. That those things will get our talents. Those things will get our treasure. And again, I have to ask, if being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a priority in your life, if it's a priority in my life, if putting on the attitudes of discipleship is something that you want to do, then how are you reorienting your life so that you can be carrying out God's purposes? You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord was unequivocal when he was teaching his disciples about this principle when he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I think by extension we can say, where your time is, that's where your heart is. Where your talents are used, that's where your heart is. We need to reorient our lives to carrying out God's purposes. A final characteristic of expectant faith is a characteristic of being secure with not knowing the end. We have security with not knowing the end. I want you to listen again to two verses from this chapter, verse 13 and then verse 39. Verse 13 says, and all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And then verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. You see, because expectant faith is secure with not knowing the end. See, expectant faith demands risk. And risk is not something that we generally run towards. Why? Well, frankly, because risk is risky. And I run the risk of failure. I run the risk of looking like a fool. I run the risk of being wrong. Sometimes I may run the risk of losing my job. I might run the risk of losing a friend, another important relationship. And the problem is, we need to, though, be willing to risk if we're going to move forward. And I think one of the main things that keeps us, perhaps us in this room, or the royal us, just us as society, from moving forward, is this unceasing obsession with knowing exactly how everything's going to go. We need to know exactly how everything's going to go, everything I could experience, everything that could go wrong, everything that's going to go right, before I ever take one foot, put it in front of the other, and move out the door. Tell me, folks, what in your life can you really do that with? Nothing. And yet, we allow ourselves to stay completely bound to taking no risk at all because, well, I don't know what's going to happen. If I don't know what's going to happen, I'm not going to do it. Let me try to illustrate this principle. If I were to personalize Hebrews 11, I would say this. I would say, by faith, Doug Rutledge shared the gospel with me when I was a frightened, lost 14-year-old coming from a recently broken home. By faith, Jim Roberts set aside 1 hour every Wednesday for 3 years to personally disciple me and teach me about living as a Christian. By faith, Jim Bailey invited me to intern at his church, giving me my first taste of pastoral ministry, which God used to change my heart towards ministry and service in his kingdom. Now, I bring this up for two reasons. Number one, none of you know those names. You know, and so often what we can do is we can look at Hebrews 11 and say, well, hey, this is Moses we're talking about. This is Abraham. This was Isaac. These were the giants of faith. The reality is they were largely unknown in the world that they lived in during their lives. They're important to the people that they were around, just as these three men are very important to me. But you don't know them. And that brings me to the second reason that I bring that up. You don't know them, but you receive the fruit of their work. I receive the fruit of their work. And they're off doing all kinds of different things. I tell you what, Facebook is one of the things that I like about Facebook, because I've been able to reconnect with two of these guys. But that's after almost 20 years of not having seen them, not having spent time with them. And I take it as a privilege to be able to go back to them now and say, I want you to know what that moment meant for me. I want you to know what that time that you spent, that time that you just sat and you talked with me, the time when you would challenge me on the stupid things that I was saying and doing, I want you to know what that meant. And so it leaves me asking, folks, how secure are you in not knowing the end? Because you're not. And yet, God is clearly asking us, begging us at times, to engage. To engage in serving in his kingdom. To engage in practicing expectant faith. To engage in being true disciples of Jesus Christ. They're our witness to the people in this room and are our witness to the world that we go out into every single day. But you're not going to know the end. You do not know what your 5 minutes of conversation with somebody who's hurting could do. You also don't know what your month of service in Hosanna Kids, what a Sunday of service the nursery, what a couple of weeks of service in a growth group or as a MOPS volunteer or within the women's ministry or the men's ministry. All the different things that we have going on around here. You have no idea what your stepping out in faith, trusting God, learning through his process, reorienting your life to his purposes. You have no idea what that's going to do. And yet God's calling you to do it. Calling all of us to move. Calling all of us to trust him. Will you do it? I don't want you to do it alone. I'm willing to walk with you. I need you to hold me accountable to it as well. But folks, we have the greatest message this world has ever known. And if we're sitting back expecting somebody else to do it, somebody more trained or more qualified or whatever, we're waiting for the wrong person. God has trained you. He's given you breath. That's training. He's given you a story to share. Let's live lives of expectant faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the challenge that I get from it. Of trying to live my life in a way, Father, that is faithful to being a disciple of yours. And Father, to also be living through and trying to figure out what it really means to have faith. And it does. It seems to boil down to some very simple concepts. I obey you today for what I believe and what I hope to see in the future. So, Father, I pray that you would indeed change each of us. That your Holy Spirit would bring conviction where it is needed, that it would bring empowerment where it is needed. Father, so that we can be faithful in living out the attitudes of a disciple. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.